He's in Philippians, and we are going to be in the same passage we were in last week. This is a very rich passage, and we're probably going to spend a little bit of time here, just to due to how much is in this short passage. I don't know if you watched any football this weekend, but there's something that occurs in football very often, and it's when the quarterback goes up to the line of scrimmage and he looks out and he sees something different or unexpected, and then he'll yell something out when he gets to the line. And what he yells out is a encoded message that tells the players that the play they were planning to run, they were going to run a different play. And that's called an audible. Well, for this message, I feel like an audible was called, because I was planning on focusing on and talking about one thing, that is particularly the Philippians being partakers of grace. And then as I was preparing the message, it seemed as though that was not the message that was coming together. That was not the way in which the Lord was leading. So there was a last-minute audible to this message. And so we're going to be talking about this same passage, which is Philippians 1, 3 through 11. But we're going to be taking a little bit different angle. Last week we looked at this passage and talked about partnership in the gospel. This week we're going to take this and look at it as a whole, and I want us to focus on this prayer of Paul's. And as I was reading this, one of the things that I noticed was seven characteristics of a full prayer life that we have in this passage of which gives us one of Paul's prayers. So the topic today is going to be seven characteristics of a full prayer life. And prayer is an area that I think the modern church, and particularly the American church, is very deficient in. I do not think we have enough prayer, fervent enough prayer, frequent enough prayer. I don't think we believe really that much in prayer. And when I say believe in prayer, I mean that we don't really believe that much in the one who answers prayer. Because that is what a lack of prayer shows, that we don't have a confidence or a hope in him. So in reading this, I was just struck by how full Paul's prayer life is. And that's something I want for myself, and it's, I hope, something that you want for yourself. And so we're going to read this passage and look at seven characteristics of a full prayer life. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we pray to you, the Almighty, Eternal God, that you would give us a heart to come before you in prayer, that you would help us to seek you and to speak to you, through the dialogue that has been opened through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that sinful men and women may approach the throne room of God. Lord, I pray that you might raise up men and women of prayer in this room, in this church, in this nation, in this world, for your glory and for your praise. Lord, may we be men and women who are equipped for prayer. And Lord, may we be ever reliant and dependent upon you in that endeavor. Give us the strength to pray, we ask, in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I guess the Lord is still calling audibles because he's changed it yet again as I read the passage. Now it is 8 characteristics of a full prayer life. There was one more. There's probably a lot more I didn't notice, but there was one more I noticed as I was reading this passage. One of the first things that we see in this is that Paul has a thankful prayer life. One of the first characteristics we see, and these characteristics are in no particular order, other than the order I noticed them in, is he has a thankful prayer life. Now, I want to think of a thankful prayer life versus an ungrateful prayer life. One of the things that kind of struck me and shocked me when I was first married is some of the advice and statistics that they gave, and they said one thing they told you is that for every negative thing you said, to undo that you had to say 7 positive things, and so they said, you know, it's not a 1-to-1 ratio, you know, you've got to you really need to emphasize the positive. Why? Because the negative sticks so much. Now, the Lord isn't somebody who's going to be put off by your negative thoughts of him, but one thing that will happen is the more negative thoughts you have about God, the more you'll cultivate a negative attitude towards God. You know, if you think in marriage, a lot of times you find what you're looking for. If you're looking for ways to criticize your spouse, guess what? You're going to find it. If you're looking for ways to encourage and be thankful to your spouse, you're going to find it. If you're looking for reasons to become upset with God, you might find some. Now, whether they're justified or not is another question. But are you looking for things to be thankful to God for? One person told me that they don't always feel grateful, but they always try and be thankful. That is, they're not dependent on their mood in order to give thanks to God. They make it a discipline to thank God even when they're not in the mood for it. And guess what? Sometimes if you're in a bad mood and you start searching for, what are the things I can give thanks to God about? It's going to change your attitude. Instead of trying to develop the attitude first and then have the actions flow out of it, perhaps we should be faithful in giving thanks to the Lord and see what comes of it. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So if there's any good thing in your life, you have something to be thankful for. Are your eyes and mind on Christ? One of the reasons why I think we don't necessarily give God thanks is because we aren't really thinking of what God has done for us. We aren't thinking of who is God. That is one of the things we have to give thanks to him for, isn't it? We call that praise, adoring God for who he is in and of himself. We can thank God for what he has done for us. We're going through the solas on Sunday morning. And a lot of the solas, I don't know if you noticed this, but are directed on salvation. A proper understanding of this great gift of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that came at such a cost. The cost of God's own Son. Are we thanking him for what he has done for us? that we were once not a people and now we are a people. That once we were sons and children of wrath, but now we are sons and children of God. Sons and daughters of God. Are we thanking Him for what He has done? Are we thanking Him for what He's given to us? Here Paul is in a way doing that, but he's thanking God for who He's given. He finds His thanks, He finds His joy within the church, in the Philippians, and He says, I give thanks. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. The Philippians were the impetus for him to give thanks to God. When he looks at the Philippians, it gave him a reason to thank God. Now one of the things we see there is an outward rather than an inward focused faith. That he rejoices not only in his own spiritual development, his own relationship with God, but he rejoices in others' relationship with God as well, in others' development in the faith. Are we praying with a thankful attitude? One of the dangers I see often, and I see it, to be honest, in my own prayer life, is that when I come to God, I immediately have my grocery list of needs and supplications to ask for Him. That's probably not the best starting point in prayer. Notice how the Lord's Prayer starts? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's it start with? It starts with praise towards God. It starts with a focus on who He is and who we are. One thing we need to remember when we come to prayer is who we're coming to. Are you remembering that you are coming to your God? The one who has redeemed you. The one who has saved you. The one who has given you all good things. Are you so focused on your own needs and concerns that you miss that bigger picture of who He is and what He has done? Paul is thankful in his prayer. You can't read this prayer without just seeing Paul's outpouring of thanks to God. So the first way in which characteristic of a full prayer life is that it is filled with prayer that is thankful. The second thing we see is that to have a full prayer life, our prayers need to be mindful. And I want to kind of characterize mindful in three ways. Mindful is prayer that engages your mind, engages your thoughts as you go through it. And first of all, mindful prayer is different than forgetful prayer. I think oftentimes our prayer lives, and I'm preaching to myself here, are characterized by forgetfulness. First of all, we forget to pray. Second of all, we forget to pray what we were supposed to pray for, or who we were supposed to pray for. Here Paul is mindful in the prayer. You notice that? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's remembering them. He's not forgetting them. He's remembering to pray. He's not forgetting to pray. He is mindful in his prayer. One of the commentators I was reading said for Paul to remember somebody was to pray for him. Anytime he remembers them, he prays for them. And you see that always in every prayer of mine. For you all, making my prayer with joy. As he remembers them, he prays for them. Paul repeatedly remembers to pray. So the first way is mindful prayer is not forgetful, but rather remembers. Mindful prayer is also engaging the mind by praying theologically. Do you notice that as well? When Paul prays, his mind is engaged through his use of theology. You know, as he's praying for these people, you know, he says, he's thankful for them. Why? Because they're partners in the gospel from the first day to now. And he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But what's he doing there? He's bringing into his prayer theology. Hey, he says, I'm praying this for you, and I'm confident that what I'm praying for you will occur because of who God is and what he has done. He brings some theology in that is reliant on the power of God. I believe God has the power to do that. He brings in some theology of the faithfulness of God. Because God is trustworthy, we can rely and depend upon Him to do what He has said. He brings in some eschatology, that is the study of the end times. He says, I know when this work is going to be completed. It's in the day of Jesus Christ. So as he's praying, it's not just willy-nilly. He's bringing in his theology. He's bringing in his spiritual training. He's bringing in his understanding of scriptures to mind as he prays. Paul is also mindful, that is engaging his mind, by praying personally in his thanks and supplication. This prayer, if you look at it, is tailored specifically to the Philippians. He doesn't have a particular form. If you look at other Gospels and how he prays, you know, he often gives thanks. I think except for in Galatians. The Galatians, he had trouble finding anything to be thankful about for them. But he gives thanks. But in each letter, it's a little bit different. Here he's praying specifically for them. He gives thanks for their partnership in the gospel. He's praying for their growth and discernment. Another thing he's doing is he's modeling what he wants them to do. You know, he's praying that their love will abound. What's the rest of the book about? It's about the humility necessary for the unity of the church of God. Well, why was that happening? It's because they had a lack of love and concern for one another. He wants them to grow in knowledge and discernment so they can approve of what is excellent and be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The Philippians weren't having any major sin crisis or issues going on in their life, but instead, what were they having? They were having an issue that was dealing with a lack of spiritual growth. So what is his prayer geared towards? His prayer is geared towards their spiritual growth in love and knowledge and discernment in all these different ways. Why? So that they could bring more fruit to God and glorify him. So Paul, as he's praying, is mindful. That is, he's not forgetful. That is, he is theologically engaged. That is, he is personally engaged in his mind. So as you look at this prayer, it's very well thought out. Paul is mindful in his prayer. So far the two characteristics we've looked at is that Paul is thankful and that Paul is mindful in his prayer. Next, we see that he is soulful. I used soulful because I know the guys wouldn't like it as much if I put emotional. And besides, it's not emotionful, so soulful worked better. And what I mean by soulful is engaging our deepest emotions and desires. You notice as you read this, you can really see the heart of Paul. You see his deep longing and his sincere emotional relationship with the Philippians. He's not disconnected. He's not uninterested. He's invested. He's dug in. He pours out his heart to God on behalf of those he longs for. And we see this in the emotional language. His remembrance and thanks for them gives him joy. He's certain of this. He's excited about the partnership. He says, it's right for me to feel, or rather have this attitude about you. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn. You hear the emotion in it, don't you? He's not disinterested. He's not just kind of statistical. Well, you know, if you guys get this, that would be great. It would look great on my resume as a missionary to have you doing a little bit better as a church. No! He feels for them deeply. He longs for them. He says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We're not just to grow more and more like Christ in our thoughts. We're to grow more and more like Christ in our emotions, in our desires, in our longings. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. That's hard for me personally because I don't like emotions. You know, it's like I had an emotion once. It was awful. It was exhausting. You know, it was horrible. So, you know, for long periods of my life, the way I dealt with emotions was to try and snuff them out as quickly and as thoroughly as possible. The older I get, the less that's the case. I'm still a work in progress, though. So one of my goals is not to just get rid of emotions so that they don't cause me or others harm, but rather to live a more emotionally full life to the glory of God. That is, utilizing and investing my emotions in godly ways. Here, Paul, you see somebody who's doing that. He's investing his care, his concern, his longing into these people. He has this soulful, this deep emotional connection with these people that's tied to both his feelings and his desires towards them. And it reflects in his prayer life. I hope you don't have a sterile prayer life, but rather that as you pray to God, you engage your emotions, you pour them out to him. That he sees your heart in prayer. By the way, that can be a little bit scary. That's adding a level of vulnerability in our prayers that some of us might be uncomfortable with. Sometimes we're afraid to tell God what's really going on in our lives because, or what we really want, or what we really feel, because we know it's not quite right. But one of the things I want to encourage you is to pray and pour your heart out before God. I think as you do that, you can pray for your heart to change. Say, Lord, this is how I feel. I know it's wrong, but I know I can't change it under my own power. I need you to transform me. I need you to change me. We have Paul, who is praying thankfully, mindfully, soulfully. And next we see he prays faithfully. You notice that? Paul has this continual, consistent, and comprehensive prayer for the Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He mentions prayer a lot. I think he was a man characterized by prayer. How he starts this book off. By describing his prayer for them. Why? Because I think that's extremely important to him. He is a faithful man of prayer. He prays for them always. You notice that? Anytime he prays, he makes mention of them. He gives thanks for them. He yearns for them. And then he describes his prayer for them. My prayer for you is... You know, he's letting them into his prayer life. I believe in it you see this heart of somebody who is faithful in prayer. Now, it's kind of interesting, that word, faithful. You ever think about it? Like, when we use it, I don't know that we always think about it. You know, faithful, does that really mean full of faith? I think it does. You know, if somebody has their faith in something, they're going to be committed to it. They're going to be invested in it. So if we have our faith in Christ, if we believe that salvation from beginning to end is from God, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, that he has saved us, that he is saving us, that he will save us, that should radically change the ways in which we invest our time. Are you investing in prayer? You invest what you believe in. You believe a stock's going to go up and you have some discretionary income, you're going to invest in it because you believe it is valuable and profitable. If you believe prayer is valuable and profitable, you're going to invest your time in it. I worry that we don't believe in prayer because of our lack of faith in God. Many of you know Timothy Keller, but his wife Kathy actually had a unique insight that she gave to him. And it was when they were talking about prayer and they were kind of bemoaning their own lack of consistent, faithful prayer. And one of the things she said to him that he said changed their prayer life was the idea that they said, you know, if a doctor came to us and said, hey, here's a pill, and if you do not take this pill every day, you're going to die. They said, we would be disciplined consistently to pray, or sorry, to take that pill. Skip to the conclusion before the end of the illustration. They said, you know, what would we do? We would make sure we took that pill every day. Their point being that prayer is so important for our spiritual life, we need to make sure that we are doing it consistently, faithfully. I pray that you are men and women of faithful prayer, both individually and corporately. So to have a full prayer life, we need faithful prayer. We need soulful prayer. We need mindful prayer. We need thankful prayer. The next characteristic of a full prayer life is joyful. A joyful prayer life. I think one of the reasons why many of us don't pray is we don't find it enjoyable. There's a really interesting interview I read with, I'm forgetting his name, but he's a former linebacker. He's now an actor. He's the type of person who has muscles on top of muscles. You know, he probably can't find any shirt that fits because he's just completely overwhelmed with muscles. Anyways, in this interview, somebody asked, hey, I'm wanting to get in shape. What should I do? And the guy's advice was very interesting, but very smart. It was the opposite of what most of us do on New Year's Day. Because what do most of us do on New Year's Day? We go into the gym, we work out as hard as we can, and the next morning we wake up, we can barely get out of bed, we moan and groan and think, what was I doing? I'm never going to the gym again. Or perhaps those of us who are more disciplined grit our teeth and go for two more weeks. What? And then we stop. Why? Because it's not enjoyable. He says, you need to go to the gym, and he says, bring a magazine or something you do, and just sit there and read the magazine and enjoy yourself. And he said, and then leave. Now, don't even, he said, the first time you go, don't even touch a machine. And he says, after that, do the same thing, and do the same thing several times. And then eventually, when you feel like it, maybe touch a machine. Say, hey, that looks kind of interesting. I'll try that. And he says, but what you want to do is first you want to have the gym be a joyful place that you want to go to. One of the reasons why I think we don't pray is because prayer for us is not a place of joy. And it should be. For those who have received and partaken of the grace and peace of God, we should be characterized by gratitude and joy. We have peace with God. You realize that? There is a level of joy we can experience in that the world will never know. You know, in the book of Philippians, is of course, reminds us of Acts 16, where the church at Philippi was planted. And in that passage, you have Paul and Silas in jail. What are they doing? They're having a worship service. Why? Because they have experienced grace and peace, and therefore, even in prison, they can still express gratitude and joy in the Lord. Because their gratitude and their joy aren't tied to their earthly circumstances. Isn't that good news for us? Our gratitude and our joy are not tied to our earthly circumstances. But for the believer, are because of our heavenly condition in Christ. Why does he have joy? He says, I remember you with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from first day until now. And I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He has joy because of the Philippians' position and progress in Christ. He's joyful because they are partners in the gospel. He's joyful because they are partakers of grace. One of Paul's first letters is is 1 Thessalonians, written to the church at Thessalonica. And in it, he ends it in this way. Philippians is written maybe about 12 years later. So I want you to see what Paul says in Thessalonians and what he practices with the Philippians. Listen to this. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 17. Just listen to it. You can look it up later. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, is Paul modeling what he preaches? Is he practicing what he preaches? As he writes the letter to the Philippians, he's writing from jail. Is he being joyful always? He is. Is he praying continually? He is. Is he giving thanks in all circumstances? He is. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Part of God's plan and purpose for you is prayer and is joy. I hope the two are interrelated in your life. To have a full prayer life, our prayers should be joyful. Sixthly, I usually don't have this many points in a message, so I'm not used to saying sixthly. Sixthly, they should be purposeful. This is something I notice when I look at Paul's prayers and I look at my prayers, as well as the prayers of others in the prayer groups I'm a part of, is the content of his prayer. The content of his prayer seems radically different than the content of most of our prayers, doesn't it? Because when I look at our prayers, it's for, Aunt Sally's cat, who they had to take to the vet to look at and inspect and see how she was doing. And, there might be somebody who's suffering from a physical malady or things like that. What is the content of Paul's prayer? There seems to be a different focus and a different orientation. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve of what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's a very different prayer than the prayer for Aunt Sally's cat, isn't it? That's a different focus. He is purposeful in prayer. There's a different orientation. There is an intentional focus on spiritual things because he prioritizes Christ. And because Christ is a priority in his prayer, he wants those things which bring Christ glory and honor to occur. Well, what is that? Well, part of that is the sanctification of his people. His people looking more and more like Jesus Christ. Demonstrating the type of love that Jesus Christ has. Demonstrating discernment and knowledge within the church. He's prioritizing Christ. And therefore, he is praying into the will of God. He is praying for men and women to achieve their purpose in Jesus Christ. I think oftentimes our prayers are heavily focused on our physical or temporal or financial circumstances rather than our spiritual condition. We too often are praying for temporal things rather than eternal things. Be purposeful in your prayers. Pray for the great things. Pray for the eternal things. Pray with a priority and a focus on Christ and His purpose for you. Seventhly, if you want a full prayer life, pray prayers that are worshipful. Notice how he ends, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. For him, prayer is a means of worship. Not only giving thanks to God, but praying people into the will of God, that in all things God might be glorified and praised. He wants to see a world that is enamored with, that is in love with, that is in praise of God. His prayer for him is an act of worship. I hope you don't have a limited view of worship, that for there to be worship, we have to have in our minds this, there has to be a choir, there has to be music, there has to be singing. Hope rather you're living lives of worship that give praise and honor to God no matter where you are. And I think one of the most worshipful things we can do is pray to God. Very few things that are more honoring to Him. There are very few ways in which we can reflect the highness of God than going to our knees before Him in prayer. I hope you are worshipful in prayer. The eighth characteristic, this is the bonus one that I saw just reading the passage, is if you want a full prayer life, you should be praying prayers that are hopeful. That are hopeful. One of the things we see here is he has a hope for the Philippians. He has hope that they will have progress and joy in the faith. He has hope because of who God is, that the work that was started in them will come to a faithful completion. So part of the reason he is praying to God is because he has put his hope in God for God to achieve this transformation within them. Now, if I'm putting my hope in my strength, in my abilities, I'm going to be let down, first of all. Second of all, I'm probably going to be discouraged a lot. Third of all, I'm not going to be praying very much. Because why? I'm hoping in my strength, my abilities, my power, for things to happen spiritually. I hope we're rather placing our hope in God, that we're depending and relying upon His work in us to accomplish His purpose. A great example of this comes later in Philippians, where he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Why? Because for it is God who works within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What does that mean? That means that I can't even will, I can't even want to do the right thing without a work of God that happens within me. My hope isn't in my own strength, it's in Christ in me. And all these things, I hope we're people with prayer on our mind and who have our minds on prayer. I hope that these things will help you to have a fuller prayer life. I hope that you will have a prayer life that is characterized by being thankful, characterized by being mindful, characterized by being soulful, characterized by being faithful, characterized by being joyful, characterized by being purposeful, characterized by being worshipful, characterized by being hopeful. I hope the Lord renews and refreshes in us a heart, an attitude, a mindset towards prayer because of who He is and what He has done for us. We have great power in prayer, saints. Somebody once told me that their parenting style completely changed once they realized they needed to reverse the natural order of what their impulses told them to do anything, anytime anything went wrong with their kids. They said their impulse was anytime anything wrong, went wrong with their kids was to act, and then to think, and then to pray. And I said, once they learned to reverse that process, it made a whole lot of difference in their ability to parent. I hope in all things in our lives, our first impulse will be to pray first. Because that prioritizes who Christ is rather than who we are. In all these things, I hope that as we are praying, we are not seeking to bend God to our will, but rather that we are seeking that we might be bent towards God's will. When we do this, there's great joy, there's great reward, there's great value in prayer.